Open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. Fourth book in the Bible, Numbers chapter 20. And I hope you came here today with expectation that God has something for you in this service. This is His service. Numbers chapter 20. Now, I'm not going to tell you that God has something good for you today. It may not be good. He may be about ready to correct you about something. He may be ready to convict your heart about a sin that maybe you forgot about or didn't recognize. He may be ready to show you an opportunity that you need, and you might realize you need to walk through that door. Whatever it is, though, we need to be looking to the Lord, and if we're going to find out what He has for us today. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever crossroads your life is approaching right now, God does have something for you today. Numbers chapter 20. Just as an introduction here, I want to begin by reading the first 13 verses. And we'll be looking at other places in the Bible after that. But this is the story of getting water out of the rock. This is the second time that they got water out of the rock. The first time Moses was told to go and strike the rock. And this time he's going to be told to speak to it. And we'll see what he does. Beginning with verse number 1, Numbers chapter 20, verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Heavenly Father, Lord, this afternoon we do ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have to say to us. Help us to believe it. Help us, Lord, to look and see if there might be something that we are lacking, some way that we are disobeying you. Help us, Lord, to believe what you say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this message, this passage here is, of course, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, if you didn't know that, and the payment that he made on the cross, how we have access to that today. Now, God, he had already given water out of the rock. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that this rock was Christ. And so we know that this is a picture of Christ. In fact, it talks about his water in this passage, you'll notice. And you'll find in order to get water out of that rock, which is Jesus Christ, he must be struck. He must be smitten. He must have that death on the cross. Okay? And he must shed that blood. And yet he never has to shed that blood again. I hope you know that, friends. The blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay the price for our sins. And so he only needed to be smitten one time. And so when it comes toward the end of the 40 years of wandering, they come back to a time once again when they have no water. And they come to this rock again that the Bible says followed them. And God tells Moses, okay, go back to that rock. He says that this time, though, we'll do things different. I don't want you to smite the rock. I want you to speak to the rock, and it will give you water. Speak to the rock before the eyes of the congregation, and it shall give forth his water. But Moses, he was mad. I'll tell you what, there's nothing that will make you mad like people will make you mad. I mean, there's nothing like people messing around, playing games, griping, complaining, and all that to make you mad. He said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" He lost it. He lost his cool. And he took that rod, and he didn't just smite it one time, he smote it two times. And in doing so, he really messed up something God wanted to leave in his word as a picture. He messed up some typology here. In smiting that rock the second time, he was basically saying, you have to keep fighting Jesus Christ and crucifying him over and over again in order to get a blessing out of that rock. And you know what God said? He said, Moses, you know what you just did? You just gave a wonderful typology for Roman Catholicism. And I said all you had to do the second time around, it was, I mean, because he's already been smitten, all you have to do now is talk to him. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, but my message today is this. See it on the board there, crossing the line with God. And we're going to look at Moses and Aaron and see how they crossed a line with God, and the steps that were involved there. And God basically said to them, you are not going to the promised land. Now, first of all, let me say that I'm not going to be teaching you that you can lose your salvation. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. It's not in you. You're not saved because of something you did, okay? Your salvation has nothing to do with you. It's what Jesus did for you, okay? It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to take you to heaven. You cannot undo what he did for you, okay? So that's not what we're going to be talking about today. I'm not saying that once you get right with God that God's not going to work with you on some things. We need God to work on us, but the Bible does teach that there are times when you will go so far that God's just going to finally say, that's it, that's enough, something's got to change here, and things aren't going to be the same anymore, okay? And when you look at this, it should be a frightening thing to us. Somebody says, well, we're glad we don't have to worry about that today, but you know what? You had those who were taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when it says unworthily, everybody says, well, I'm not worthy. But he didn't say worthy, unworthy. He said worthily. They were making a drunken party out of the Lord's Supper. God said, you didn't treat me right. He said, some of you sleep. Some of you are sick. You know what sleep means? It means they were dead. They died, but they were saved. So they didn't lose their salvation, or else he wouldn't have said they were asleep. It's only of saints that God says they sleep in the Lord. Okay? When you bury them. And you find that in 1 John chapter 5, it says there is a sin unto death. You find that there are other types of lines that can be crossed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I don't want to become a castaway. Whatever happens in my life, I want to make sure that I don't cross that line and become a castaway from Jesus Christ. I don't want to do something so that God says, well, I can't use you anymore the way you're acting. Okay, I can't use you in the ministry anymore. That's what he's talking about. You look at this and look around. Over the years, I've watched people who, unfortunately, I've feared that they have crossed some lines. I've seen some people who used to really serve God. And not only are they out of service now, but today there doesn't seem to be any way for them to turn back around. I mean, I know God is gracious. I know he could, and I would never tell them they couldn't. But we should be fearful of crossing a line with God. Paul said he knew that he could cross that line. And he was watching out for that, that if he could cross a line, if he could become a castaway, then we're not talking about a doctrine from some other dispensation. We're talking about some things that could happen today. We're talking about some dangers that we have, okay, as born-again Christians. And do you know what I think is... that we have come to a point in our lives and in our ministries, we've come to a point in our Christianity that we think that God doesn't take it seriously. We don't have to take it seriously. We can play games with God. It doesn't matter anymore. We can just go. We can just kind of do things halfway, and God doesn't really care anyway, and nothing matters, and so we just keep on going that way. But God says there are some ways that you can go and you can get messed up and you can cross some lines as a Christian. You look here, he says, well, you say, well, this is Old Testament. There's no grace there. The Bible says Moses found grace in the sight of the Lord in Exodus 33:17. There was grace, okay, but you know what? I don't think you can study the history of the children of Israel without realizing that God was gracious to them, and he was merciful to them. How many times was God ready to destroy them, but he didn't, and they deserved it, okay? The law, as it was written, it's very harsh, and the law doesn't have any grace in it, but you find God showing grace anyway. You find God revealing his graciousness throughout that period of time. But you look at Moses too, and of course Moses, he had a special place with God. Moses, he's called the meekest man on earth in Numbers 12:3. I dare say that's not been said about you. I know it hasn't been said about me. Moses was known as someone who was faithful in all God's house. And I'm not going to go to these scriptures. I'm just giving you some things to think about this man here. He was faithful in all God's house. Bible says that God spoke with him mouth to mouth. He was a pattern for the prophet to come. He was a pattern for the coming of Jesus Christ. Who is that prophet? You find that Moses had a very special place with God. This is not some sort of a half believer that we're going to be looking at here today. This is not some sort of a half saint. This was the man who was entrusted with the law of God, who was called by God in a very special way. And yet, he and his brother Aaron, they went too far. You look here in Numbers 20. I want you to consider how it happened and what happened here, because it says in verse 12, Numbers 20, verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. By the way, we'll find out that Moses, he does get to stand up on Mount Nebo. He gets to look at the land. At least he gets to look at it. But he does not get to go in. Okay, let's look at a little more just to see how immovable God was with this. Also in chapter 20, verses 23 and 24. Look at that again. Numbers 20, 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And so there he dies. Aaron dies. We find in Deuteronomy, we'll just take a look at some passages there. This won't take long, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse number 37, Moses said this, also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. Also in chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 23, Deuteronomy 3:23, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. And you'll notice here if you study this, you'll find this that this is after Moses has already been told he can't go. He goes back to God and says, oh Lord, I've just begun to see your greatness. I've just begun to see the good things that you've done. Lord, won't you just let me go in the land? Won't you just let me see some of that goodness? And verse 26, the Bible says, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Whoa. I mean, this is Moses who spoke it to God mouth to mouth. This is Moses who's called the meekest man on earth. This is Moses who had the almighty call of God on him. This is Moses unto whom the law was given. And God said, let it suffice thee. You know what he's saying? That's enough. Just close your mouth, sit down, no more. That's what he said. That's what he's saying to Moses. He's saying, I don't want to discuss it with you anymore, Moses. Boy, I'm glad I'm under grace when I read something like that. But you look at that and he says, I don't even want to talk about this anymore. And if you follow this through, it just stays on this. Look at chapter 4, verse 21, Deuteronomy 4:21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now jump over to chapter 32. I'll just tell you. In chapter 32, God tells Moses to go up into the mountain and die. He says, because of what you did, I'll let you see the land, but you won't get to go in. Now, you know, I look at this and I can't help but think, I certainly don't have a position with God like Moses did. Do you? Now, if God would get angry with Moses and say, you went too far, Moses. You're not going to get to go into the promised land. Now, the promised land, although it isn't given in Scripture as a type of heaven, it's not. It's not a type of heaven. And I know a lot of Christians believe it is. It was obviously something good and something that God had promised the children of Israel. It was something that they could possess as their own after years and years of wandering and serving others. And I think there are times when we can cut ourselves off from some of the good things that God has for us because of our disobedience to God. You say, well, you shouldn't be preaching that fear stuff. I don't know about you, but my Bible says we are to fear the Lord in Scripture. There's a sense where we need to say, this is a holy God who's dealing with us, okay? You know, over the past few years, going several years back now, I think it's been a while since we had a tsunami or heard about a big one killing a lot of people, but there was that one. I still remember it, a big disaster. And then there's some, today you got the coronavirus killing people. What's the number nowadays, today? Huh? Over 2,000 people died of this coronavirus. You know, and that's when people start thinking about God. But when they're thinking about God, they're blaming him. Why didn't God do something about this? What kind of God is it that would let this happen, you know? During that tsunami way back when, or the attacks on the Twin Towers in New York, earthquakes in China, earthquakes in other places. I mean, you can't help but feel for the people who have to go through that. You can't help it. You do it. I don't have anything against sending aid for those kind of things. I don't have anything against helping. I don't have any problem praying for those that have survived such things. But I'm just saying, I notice whenever these terrible things happen, you always have these people that say, where was God when all this was happening? You know, well, when were you looking for him? You weren't looking for God before the tsunami. You weren't looking for God before people started dropping dead in China. You know what? You weren't looking for God before the attack on the Twin Towers. You just wanted to deny him and live like you wanted to live and say that the world doesn't really need him anyway. And then when something goes bad, blame him for it. It's the way people are in their personal lives. And it is a tragedy, but you need to understand that as this world keeps going the way it's going, that's only a beginning. That's only a little taste of what's going to happen down the road. You've got to come to our Revelation study and see that stuff. You say, oh, I don't think it's going to get that big. Well, then you don't believe the book of Revelation. And I don't plan on being here for that one, praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, this world, it's had to face a lot of things, and it's not going to. They're not going to stop having to face things. It's not going to get better. Someone said in a newspaper, back when they were talking about that tsunami, oh, that just goes to show you that nature can destroy more people than terrorists can. And I'm thinking, you take that word nature out and put God in, and then you got it. You say, well, you're saying that God killed all those people? Well, God let them be killed. But you know what? God says in his Bible, I kill and I make alive. God is the one who's in charge of life and death. You say, well, I don't want that God then. Well, that's because you're a rebel against him then. You say, well, there was a lot of poor innocent children died. Well, praise God. You know why? That's probably their best chance to get to heaven. Most of them were living in that tsunami place. Most of them were living under Hindu teaching and under Muslim teaching in that area. And God took a bunch of those babies to heaven. Say, well, what about the older people? They weren't innocent. They'd made their decision already somewhere. They wanted to do it some other way. He said, well, it's just not right. Listen, do you think you have the right to tell God what is just and what's not just? The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. Do you think you and I have the right to write down all the rules how God is supposed to be? Write down all the rules who God is? God is God. That's what the whole book of Job is about. Whatever God does, it's right. You look here, the thing is that God is a God of love. Now, I know I'm preaching pretty hard here, but what I'm saying is God is a God of love, but he's not going to love you on your terms. He loves you on his terms. If you want to know God, you're going to do it on his terms. And this idea that we have that we can set the rules and we can define God, I mean, there was one article that said that this disaster proves that there's no God, or it proves that God is not good. No, it just proves you don't know anything. I mean, this thing where people say, well, I have the right to say whether God is righteous or not. Really? Come on. We got to get back to this thing. You see, the thing is, Moses was a man of God who had the power of God more than anybody here. He spoke to God in a way that nobody here has ever spoken to God. He heard the words of God, as nobody here has heard the words of God. And I say that with complete confidence. I'm sure of that. You have a man of God here, and yet this man of God went over a line. And when he came back and said, but Lord, please, can I go? He said, I don't even want to talk about this anymore, fella. You know what Moses did? Yes, sir. Where's that mountain that I'm supposed to climb and die on? And he did it. See, the thing is, what I want you to say is, Moses messed up like that. I want to learn something from his messing up. So what did he do when he messed up? Let's look and see what he messed up in. First of all, he messed up by not believing God. He believed not. Back in Numbers chapter 20, verse number 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So he says, your first sin was that you didn't just believe me. Do you realize that that's a lot more serious thing than you might think it is? The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't believe God. It's serious. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But you know what? Not believing God will also block entrance to heaven. Say, what's a sin that would send somebody to hell? Not believing in Jesus Christ. Now, all those other sins, any other sin you can think of, that would do it, you know, that would do it all by itself. But those other sins are not sufficient to send you to hell if you believe in Jesus Christ. He says, if you believe in me, I'll take you to heaven. And so the one sin that condemns the soul to eternity and judgment is the sin that says, no, I won't believe. I will not trust Jesus Christ. You go to Revelation 21, verse number 8. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You may have somebody that, you know, doesn't show any fear. He has a bumper sticker on his truck that says no fear. He's not abominable. He lives straight. He's not a murderer. He's not a whoremonger. He's not a sorcerer. He's not an idolater. He's a pretty good guy. He doesn't do any of that stuff on the list. He tells the truth all day long. But I'm going to tell you what, if he has not believed in Jesus Christ, he's still going to suffer the eternity of hell. There's a lot of good people there, but they're good people in our eyes. They're good people in our understanding. In God's eyes, there are no good people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We're all unrighteous in his sight. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's all Bible. So you find here that Moses and Aaron, they did not believe. Why didn't they believe? Well, I don't know. The only thing I can figure is that they thought talking wasn't good enough. He said he had to be smitten. Well, a lot of religions say that he's got to be smitten again. You got to take and smite the rock again. But you don't have to smite the rock ever again anymore. All you got to do, you need to go and talk to him. And you go and you talk to Jesus Christ, and you trust in him, and you believe in him, and he will give you eternal life. And you look at that and you realize that lack of faith, lack of belief, will block God's working in your life. You realize the Bible says you cannot please God without faith, without believing in him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I want to say to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot please God without believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. But Christians, I want to say something to you. Do you believe him? You know, we go through times where we say, oh, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Well, what's the problem? You don't believe God? See, we all doubt. Okay? Yeah, we all doubt. But, you know, Jesus, when he scolded his disciples, he said, O faithless and perverse generation, O ye of little faith, to his disciples. Man, how many times did he talk about their faithlessness? I mean, you go through, you read that, through the book of Matthew sometime, and see how many times he said, why don't you believe? What's the matter with you? Why don't you trust me? I mean, a storm comes up, and they think they're going to sink, and Jesus had already told them that he had stuff for them to do over on the other side. Why didn't they believe him? And they're out there going, oh no, we're going to crash, we're going to die, what are we going to do? Wake Jesus up. Maybe he can do something. I don't know. And he says, O ye of little faith. He says, wind, shut up for a minute. Got to talk to these guys. Peace, be still. He says, why don't you trust me? You know what? If you look back, often you'll find that what limits us in our service to God as believers is the fact that we don't believe. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Would you trust God today? Would you say, Lord, I'm tired of trying to figure it out by myself. I'm going to trust in you today. Oh, that we would have people who would just believe. You know, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You need to know that your sins have already condemned you. The Bible says you're already under wrath. You're already condemned. You're just waiting for the formality of the great white throne judgment. That's all you're waiting for. But you know what? Jesus Christ has already paid for your sins, and if you would just accept him, he will take care of you. He will save you. He'll deliver you. There's a story about a Baptist preacher named Charles Haddon Spurgeon back in 1857. When he was just 22 years old, God got a hold of him at an early age. He was asked to preach at a special service on a day of national humiliation at the Crystal Palace in Hyde Park in London. About 25,000 people were going to hear him on this occasion. A few days before the service, Spurgeon went into the hall. He wanted to test the acoustics. Says Charles wanted to be sure he could adequately fill the farthest recesses of the structure with his clear voice. He did it by standing in the spot where the pulpit would be. Lifting up his beautiful voice, he quoted from the Bible, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, there was this workman who was working in there that day, and he was busy in one of the galleries, and he heard that. And the words seemed to come from heaven itself. And this man was so deeply smitten by the Holy Spirit and so convicted of his sins that he laid aside his tools and made his way home. That night, he didn't even rest. He didn't rest until he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Can you see the power of the Word of God if we would just believe? The power of this book in our life if we would just believe what God has told us instead of playing games? Don't play games with God. Instead of saying, "Oh, I wish I could be that way." No, it is that way. If God said it's that way, that's the way it is. If God said, "Don't smite the rock, speak to the rock," believe him. Do what he says. If God said, I was talking to a sister this afternoon, if God said a woman should not usurp authority over a man, let her keep silence in the church, well, don't say, "Well, I don't believe that. I'm going to do it anyway because that's what I want to do. I want to serve God." Well, you don't believe what he said? What else don't you believe? You think you can pick and choose what he said and believe what you want to? You got to believe it all. Okay? So here's Moses. You got to believe what God said. It's you got to have faith. Faith for salvation. You got to have faith for living. You got to have faith for service. You got to have faith for ministering. Okay, we've got to give ourselves entirely into God's hands and say, "Lord, upon thee and upon thee only do I trust." So that's the first thing. Not only did he sin by not believing, but he sinned by rebelling against God's word. And that's another thing that fits those female preachers. They're being rebellious. "I know God said this, but..." Okay, how many other things do you say that to? he rebelled against God's word. In Numbers 20, verse number 24, Aaron is going to die, and it says, "Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah." Ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. In Numbers chapter 27 and verse 14, he's talking about the same event. And he says, "For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes." That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So he's saying to him, "You took my word It was not just a matter of unbelief. It was a matter that I told you clearly what I wanted you to do. I laid it out for you. I said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And he said, I told you to take that rod. I told you to go over there, speak before the whole congregation. I told you to speak to that rock right before their eyes. And when you spoke to that rock, I said water would come out of the rock. Number one, you didn't believe me. Number two, you flat disobeyed what I told you to do. Is there anybody here that God told you to do something in this book and you just flat disobeyed him? How are you treating God's commandments to you? How are you dealing with God's commandments to you? He said you are to do this. The Bible says that direct disobedience to God under the law was an act worthy of death under the law. Joshua chapter 1, verse 18, God is speaking to Joshua as he's getting him ready. Moses has died at this point. And he's getting Joshua ready to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And he says in Joshua chapter 1 verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Someone rebels against the commandment, not just Joshua's commandment, but the commandment of the Lord. He says he's worthy of death. You say, yeah, well, but we all disobey. Yeah, but have you just directly disobeyed, directly rebelled? You know what I believe happens? I believe there's a lot of you that God deals with you about something very serious. You come to a point in time and you say, I know today I've got to do this. Lord, I'm going to come to you. I understand this is what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to surrender to this. And I pray to God that if there's something in your life, he'll remind you of that time if you did that. If you said that, but you didn't follow through. But if you look at your life right now, you know you're in direct disobedience to what you know God told you to do. You say, well, God's not doing much in my life right now. You better be careful you don't cross over that line. Be careful you don't cross that line. You say, oh, we don't have to worry about that. You better worry about that. Listen, I'm trying to tell you something. God is serious business. Serving the Lord, giving your life to him. This is a time where you need to look to the Lord and say, Lord, is there any way in which I'm disobeying your commandments? Is there a way that I'm rebelling against your word? Everybody fails, and those are sins, and we've got to take them to the Lord. We need to get them right. He'll forgive if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? But there's times in our life when we know that we're not supposed to do something and we say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. God says you've crossed over a line when you get to that and you're in danger of judgment. There's all sorts of things in Scripture. Saul did it when he didn't utterly destroy everything that God told him clearly he must destroy. He did it again when he ignored God's established order for the temple worship and he went in and offered a sacrifice and he wasn't allowed to. Had no right to do so. There's a passage in the New Testament, mostly he's talking about lost people, but it shows the connection in Colossians chapter 3, this is not talking about lost people. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, mortify. That means Count these things as dead and buried. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Do you realize the lost people are called the children of disobedience? He says the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience for these sins. And you better leave them buried. You better not dig them up and introduce them back into your life again. You realize God deals with sin? God still deals with sin, friends. He still deals with sin. Is God loving? Is he gracious? Does he work with us when we come to him? Yes, he does, but I think preachers today have just forgotten to tell people that God still punishes sin in our lives when we disobey God. Now, he is gracious and he is loving, but he deals with these things in our life. God refused to listen to Moses. Question comes up, does God fit the punishment to the sin? Well, there was a Christian man, he lived in the 1600s, a man named Stephen Carnock, and he wrote a book called The Existence and Attributes of God. And in his book, he writes, he proportions punishments to the sin and writes the cause of the judgment in the forehead of the judgment itself. Then he gives some Bible examples of how God punished Sodom and the builders of Babel, and several other examples. In other words, the judgment that God pours on sin, it's going to match the sin. Okay? You say, well, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? You know what? Moses didn't listen to God. Do you realize what his judgment was? When you think about it, God wouldn't listen to him. You won't listen to me, I won't listen to you. Okay, he says, don't talk about that anymore. Let's not talk about it ever again. You know what? Moses did not believe in God, didn't trust in him. You know what faith is? It's kind of a spiritual sight. You know what his judgment was? He didn't get to go see the Holy Land. He didn't get to go and walk in it. Some of the examples in the Bible, you find that Sodom, they burned in lust. What was Sodom's judgment after burning in lust? They burned in fire. There's a man named Adonai Bezek. He went around cutting people's thumbs and their thumbs and their big toes off their feet. And in Judges 1:7 tells us that he was judged in the very same way. I like this one. The builders of Babel said, we're going to join together. Nothing's going to be able to separate us. God brought upon them Babel, the unintelligible confusion. They couldn't understand each other. Okay? They had to separate. Go find someone that they did understand. One more here, the waters of the Nile. You know what those Egyptians did? They took the Hebrew babies and they drowned them in the river Nile. What happened to that river? Remember, it turned to blood. But in the end, the Egyptian Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea with all of his army. See, the thing is, their sin was that they drowned God's children. And what happened to them is that they were drowned. See, the thing is, there's so many connections. You can't get away from the connections in this Bible. And sometimes you say, I'm not getting anything from God. Well, have you been really talking to him? Say, God's not blessing. Have you been a blessing to him? You need to come back to him and say, Lord, what has been going on in my life? Why am I having such a hard time giving my heart to you? Why isn't it working for me? What am I missing? Show me. Well, so Moses didn't believe and he rebelled. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. verses 32 and 33. Psalm 106, verse 32 to 33. And no, this isn't a feel-good message, but it's something we need to understand. People are just not getting warned today. We need the warning so we can get things right. If your house is burning, do you want the guy passing down the street to knock on your door and make sure you're not burning in there? Make sure you got out? You know, call 911, make sure you're safe. Okay. Well, that's what we say about the lost. We need to go tell them. Even if it's not the message they want to hear, we need to tell them, you're going to burn, you're going to burn if you don't trust Jesus Christ. They need that, or they're going to burn. But we need to hear too, don't we? We need to hear the message that God has for us. Look at Psalm 106, verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He spake unadvisedly with his lips. Well, we talked a lot about the tongue this morning, didn't we? This is going to fit in there. What did he say? He said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must I fetch water out of the rock for you?" He spake unadvisedly. You know what? One of the hardest things to deal with are words that you spoke a long time ago, because you know you can't take them back. You just have to turn it over to God. That's all you can do. But you know what? We fail to warn people about being careful of what you say. Did you ever notice you say something in an angry moment and that thing always comes back? It does. It comes back. Years later sometimes. You got to understand that we can easily sin with our tongue and say things in anger. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." In context, it's talking about lying. It's talking about the tongue. Be ye angry and sin not. He says that you can be so full even of righteous indignation. Moses was mad because of their rebellion. You know, you can understand why he would be mad. But what did he do? He spake unadvisedly with his lips. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." God hears you. You can say you might say the word that discourages somebody. You can say the word that puts a wedge between you and somebody else in a moment of anger. You can say something as a joke, or you think it's fun, but it's taken as an insult instead. The Bible talks about that too in Ephesians 5:4. Speaking of things that a saint of God should never do, the Bible says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." All right? You like to make fun of people? Do you ever think about how it makes them feel and how it might affect them long term? Okay. What was it when Job's wife said, "Just curse God and die"? Job said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak," didn't he? You say, what do I do if I said something that I didn't mean to say? Well, again, you did mean to say it. It was in your heart. You just, I mean, you meant it, but you didn't mean for it to come off your tongue. Just all you can do is make it right if you can. If you said it to somebody else, get before God, get it right. Don't let that thing hang there, though. You can say one word, and it can mess up years of a relationship. Just one word, the wrong time, the wrong way. You get so full of yourself, you get so full of something, and all of a sudden it just comes out in your flesh. And you say something. You wish, and it's too late. It's too late. Boy, our words are cheap, but they sure can wreck a home. They sure can wreck other situations. You say, well, what if I have said something? Just get it right the best way you can. Fall down before God. But you need to understand, you need to watch. Watch what you say. Put a guard on your tongue. We looked at Psalm 141, verse 3 this morning, talking about asking God to guard your tongue. Pray that prayer. Keep that guard on your mouth. Let God do it. Somebody said, I never heard anything about the resolutions of the apostles. You know, we talk at New Year's time, people talk about my New Year's resolution. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing that. I never heard about the resolutions of the apostles, but I've heard a great deal about their acts. The acts of the apostles, not the resolutions. People like to make all those resolutions. But you know what? What's important are the things that you do and not the things that you say that you're going to do. You know, we learn to just carelessly throw out words. Those words can hurt. Those words can harm and mess up and crash things and wreck things. We need to be careful. I think we get careless. The last sin we see, we're going to find in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He believed not. He rebelled against the word of God. He spoke unadvisedly. And then finally, he sanctified not God. And I think we saw that also in Numbers. But we're looking at Deuteronomy. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we'll just take a little time on this and then we'll be through. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 48. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 48. The Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount, whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Because ye sanctified me not. He says, you are not going into the land because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. The word sanctify has such a wonderful but really a broad set of meanings. There's a lot to it. It has the idea of holding something as holy. It's a setting aside as something that's special. Setting aside as something sacred. It means to hold for God and to dedicate to Him. But here he says, you are to sanctify me. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. See, the whole point of speaking to the rock and seeing that water coming out of the rock was to give glory to God. See, those Israelites, they had already seen Moses smite the rock. And they might have thought this time, well, maybe there's something about that rod that hit the rock and just made it happen, just by coincidence, you know. But you know what? If Moses would have obeyed God, there was something, he would have stood there and just speak to the rock and water would start coming out just from his speaking. then they would have realized that even more than that, that God was behind that thing. No doubt about it. It was going to exalt God. You realize that God wants us to exalt him in our hearts and in our lives, in the things that we do, the things we say. He is holy, and we need to treat him as holy. Okay? Not that guy, my buddy, my good friend God. You know, he's holy. You find here that throughout the Gospels and throughout the Old Testament, there were people who would not sanctify God. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they died because they made light of the laws of God in Leviticus chapter 10. The Bible says they brought in strange fire. You know what God said? Let me give this to you. God brought down fire because they disobeyed. But in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, the Bible says, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." He knew it was right. He knew it was true when God killed his boys for not sanctifying him. He said, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me." God is holy. But you know, do you know he's holy? Do you treat him as holy? You say, "Oh Lord, you have a special place in my life. Lord, you mean so much to me. Lord, I want to treat your honor the right way. I want to make sure things are right." I said, "Well, why do I preach a message like this?" Because those who will really have the power of God are those who have the sense of the fact that they are on holy ground in their lives. They have this inner sense that God is real, that God is near, that he's holy. Do you ever see someone just turn to God or get right with God or turn to God in a really powerful way, and all of a sudden there's this carefulness about those people, as the Bible says. There's a holiness, and they say, "Oh, I don't want to go against God here. I don't want to do anything against God, and I just want to make sure I'm right with you. And, oh, Lord, keep me good. Keep me right. Show me your way. Lord, did I mess up? Lord, if I did, help me. I want to make it right now." Most of you remember the time when maybe you were like that. You said, "Lord, I want to do the right thing. I want to live for you." Do you realize there's no revival until people get back to that? There's no revival until there is that sense of awe and the power of God in our lives. And we look to God and we say, "Lord, I want to do right by you. I want to live my life for you. Am I not living right, Lord? I'm sorry I haven't been trusting you, Lord, like I know I ought to. I want to trust you, Lord. I believe you'll take care of things. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, have I rebelled against your will? Oh, Lord, help me to get that right. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Lord, not Lord, help me get over this little mistake I made. Whatever happened to saying, Lord, forgive me for my sin." You know, maybe it's something you said unadvisedly. You say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry." Thank the Lord that most of the time, it's not quite like Moses where God says, "I just don't want to talk to you anymore." But you may need to get that right so that he will talk to you. So you will have that closeness with him again like you're seeking. Or maybe it's just something in your life and you've got to the point where you feel like God's just not holy to you anymore. We need to get into our heads that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friend, we serve the one to whom the heavenly beings cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." We serve the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. We serve the one whose name is reverend and holy. We serve the God of gods, the King of kings, the blessed and only potentate. We serve the only wise God, the immortal, the invisible. We serve the omnipotent God. We serve the one who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. We serve Almighty God. We serve Him who is from everlasting to everlasting. We serve Him who is higher than the stars, who is higher than the universe. We serve Him who is before the universe and after the universe. We serve Him who holds the universe together. We serve Him who has all power and all strength and all wisdom and all knowledge and all love. He's God of gods and King of kings. He's holy. He's God Almighty. I think we're missing that. Something special. Something special. I'm His child. I'm His child. And I want to walk in His way. When He says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." I don't want to turn to the right hand. I don't want to turn to the left hand. I want to stay right there and say, "Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. I want to please You. I want to give my heart to You." Is He real to you? Do you honor Him and sanctify Him in your heart? Say, "Lord, You're special to me." Maybe this afternoon you need to come to Him and say, "Lord, I sure don't want to cross any of those lines." There was a king in Poland years ago, and the story goes that everywhere he went, he carried a picture of his father. And every time that he was about ready to do some important work or set upon some new thing, he would set up that picture of his father and he'd look at it, look upon it, his father whom he honored very highly. And he would say, I pray that I would do nothing unworthy of my father in this matter. You know, we have a higher father than one you can put in a picture. But we do have a picture of him right here, don't we? We sure do. And it's in His word. And you know, anytime we go out and set out to do something, we need to look into His eyes here in His word. And we need to say, "Lord, help me not to do anything unworthy of Thy name, anything unworthy of Thee. Lord, I want to give my heart to You today." Is that where you are today? Would you give your heart to Jesus today? I pray that God would speak to some hearts today and you'd have the desire to get some things right with Him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you please come and speak to me or speak to one of us? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for opening up Your scriptures to our understanding today and showing us that even though it's Old Testament things we looked at, these things certainly do apply to each one of us. Help us, Lord, as we read Your Holy Bible, to believe what it says in there. To not make excuses, not to try to explain anything away, but to know that You have given us Your truth, and we need to believe it, we need to trust it, we need to sanctify You in our hearts, we need to remember how holy You are and how much higher You are than we are. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in a way that would honor what a great God You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.